There's never been a time when the church hasn't had to deal with some sort of losing its way. Like, we look at the church in Acts, the early church, as like the perfect church, right? Like, everything was amazing. People got saved. People got healed. But in the midst of all of that, they had this council at Jerusalem because there was a disagreement rose up about, you know, how do we apply Old Testament laws and how does that? So they all had to get together and they had to hash this out. And Paul's letters, especially to the first, his first letter to the Corinthians, but in other letters, Paul is saying to the church, listen, listen. You're getting caught up in some things that are sinful, that are ungodly. He writes to the Galatians and he says, why are you, after being freed by the Spirit, trying to go back to the law? It doesn't work that way. Then Jesus, of course, dictates letters to the Apostle John to be written to the local churches, where these letters range from praise to stinging rebuke. So I don't want you to think that we're just beating up on the church in 2019 because we're a horrible church, but all the time before this, the church has been perfect. I hesitate to say this, but I think it's true. I think the church of Jesus Christ should never leave the season of repentance, being contrite, being humble before him, and continually asking, what are you saying? What are we missing? How are we walking in the flesh? How are we not walking in the Spirit? But anyway, so we've been in that vein now for several months. We've been talking about, you know, consumerism in the church. We've been talking about the way the American church has been emphasizing certain things that maybe God wouldn't have us emphasize. So I won't go into all that this morning. We've given a bit of time to that, but I felt like, especially as part of Lent season, we'll come together as a body and we'll just spend, you know, these moments we have left this morning in a place of repentance. What does a prayer of corporate repentance look like? Or like, how do you pray for a group of people? How do you repent for a group of people? If you'll allow me, I'll just read a portion of what is a beautiful and moving prayer of corporate repentance. It was spoken by the prophet Daniel, and this you find this in Daniel 9. If you want to follow along for any of it, I'll just read a part of this. When you repent for something corporately, it doesn't necessarily mean that you personally are guilty of that thing. Or maybe you're not aware that you're guilty of that thing, but you see there's something that should be repented, or you believe there's something that should be repented. This is the prophet Daniel. Now, this was written after God's people had been taken into captivity. If you remember, that this happened both with the northern tribes and the southern tribes of Israel, but God warned them and warned them and warned them, you know, you're walking away from me, you're sinning, you have all these things going on, and if you don't repent, you're going to come in and you're going to be taken captive and taken out of your land. Well, that actually happened. Now, Daniel is writing this in that context. He says, I'm reading in verse 4, if you are following along, Daniel 9, 4, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. Now here goes this repentance on behalf of the community. We have sinned and done wrong. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant our God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You will fulfill the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord does not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, because for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. I'm just going to skip down now, if you're following, to verse 17. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. And I love this next part where he says, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous. That's saying we have no merit. We have no righteousness. We have no worthiness to expect that God would look on us with favor. He says, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. We look to God. We appeal to his mercy. We have no merit to bring before him, but we do appeal to his mercy. Back then in verse 19, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. At first glance, it might even seem odd that we would come in repentance on behalf of the church in America. Because some may say the church in America is doing fantastic. I mean, there are churches, mega churches, with thousands of people in attendance across Lancaster County at this very hour. There are certainly thousands and probably tens of thousands of people who are in a place of worship right now. So what would we possibly have to repent of? I think we all know that it's more than just the external appearance. But God looks at the heart. So I just want to share one very precious verse yet from Isaiah. It's Isaiah 66. And this ties into what I said before, that I think the church should always remain in this posture before the Lord. Isaiah 66, just the first few verses. The Lord says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being? Now this is, I just love this. This is such a clear, profound statement from the creator of the universe. He says, this is the one I esteem. He's about ready to describe for us a person that he esteems. This is what he says. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Humble, it's the opposite of pride. Contrite in spirit, that's just that walking and awareness that we are sinful beings. We always need to keep coming back to the cross and just, again, receiving the forgiveness of Jesus. So we're humble, we're contrite in spirit, and we tremble at his word. We tremble at his word. There is nothing weightier in the whole world for a sincere Christian than the word of God. There is nothing weightier. There's nothing more important. Man's opinions don't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. We tremble at the word of God. We don't tremble at the words of Billy Graham. We don't tremble at the words of, you know, fill in the blank. I'm not taking anything from Billy Graham. All I'm saying is, at the end of the day, the one that God esteems is the one who trembles at his word. So, what I'd like to do now is we're just going to simply open it up. I'll begin with a prayer of confession, and again, try to give some sort of example as to what this might look like. But then I think the worship team is just going to go back to playing some music, and the mic is up here. If you've been here for any amount of time, you see how we do this. You can just come up. I'll have a mic. If the Lord lays something on your heart that you simply want to confess on behalf of the church, again, it might not be something you personally feel that you have erred in, but something that God is putting on your heart that he might be saying, this grieves me about the church. This concerns me about the church. I would like the church to be warned about something like this. And again, we're not just praying for Living Hope this morning. I mean, certainly we're part of the church, so we are praying for ourselves, but we are coming before God on the behalf of the bride of Christ in our nation. Oftentimes we pray for our nation and we talk about the sins of our nation, but that's not where we are this morning. This morning we're praying for the body of Christ in our nation and the salt and light that we long to be. So as I say, I'll begin. If you have a scripture that you want to tie to it, that's fine. That's good. I'm going to just begin with Ezekiel 34. This is a verse that, or a section of verses that the Lord highlighted for me over my sabbatical several years ago, and this keeps popping up in the elders with some of our discussions. Ezekiel 34 is a stinging rebuke of the shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel. This is what God says. He says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves." Now again, to be clear, the shepherds is a representation here of the leaders, the spiritual leaders. We're not talking about literal shepherds. He said, "Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains on all every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." So, Father, this morning, I begin with offering a prayer of repentance on behalf of the shepherds, the pastors, the leaders, those who have the responsibility to care for the flock. God, I confess this morning that we as shepherds have failed in many ways, God. Whether it be self-promotion, pursuing a role as a leader to make a name for ourselves, to sell books, to get promoted to a bigger church and then to an even bigger church. Whether it be, God, to be able to walk in pride in our position. People call us pastor, they call us reverend, they call us father, whatever the name might be. God, perhaps that is feeding our pride, feeding our ego. God, I confess of that on behalf of shepherds. God, on behalf of, it seems, this ever-growing number of shepherds who are being revealed that are actually abusing the flock, whether it be through sexual abuse, some other form of abuse. God, I believe your heart is angry and broken at the same time over what is happening many places in the church. God, I stand in the place of those shepherds this morning, and I plead your mercy. I plead your forgiveness, God. I plead that you would do what needs to be done. Act, purify, cleanse, God, that the shepherds of the church would lead and would guide in ways that would be pleasing to you and that would be a blessing to you. So I do pray, God, on behalf of the shepherds of the church, in the name of Jesus. Amen. What other prayers do you have for the church this morning? I wanted to say this also. We've moved the communion tables out of the way here. They're off the side. If God is talking to you about a personal matter this morning of confession, obviously tune in there. Tune in there. If you would like to come up to the cross, if you would like to kneel here at the cross, we're going to stay out of the way. You're free to do that. Won't bother you, won't make you talk in a microphone, anything like that. But if you want to do that on a personal level, you're free. But then back to corporate repentance. Who else has something they would like to pray? A prayer of repentance on behalf of the church.
Two scriptures first. First off, in Romans 11, Paul is addressing some inner conflicts between the Jews and the Christian Gentiles. And he's using the analogy of a tree and grafting branches in. And he says, you know, the root is holy and so are the branches. You know, Jesus, our foundation, is holy, and we as church are the branches. But if you, speaking to the Jews, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, the Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the other branches. If you remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, that is true. But they are broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. Another scripture here. In Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brethren. Or verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest any of you have an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That link between unbelief and sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. For it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who were left in Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned and whose body fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. And Father, I just confess to you our vast unbelief. There are so many things about who you are that we have conveniently decided to ignore as a body. Words about your holiness, words about your wisdom, your omniscience. We are unbelieving about what you say about us, about who we are. You say that we are loved and made pure and redeemed, set free, all these things, God. And yet we struggle and struggle to walk in those things because we don't believe that they are true. And so, God, I just confess to you our unbelief. Whether it's from out of our fear, out of the desire to hold on to our lives and be in control and not submit them to you, or there's so many things that we allow to stand between us and believing that you are who you say you are and that we are who you say that we are. And I ask, God, that we would cry out like that man did in the street as his daughter was dying. And you said to him, believe. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help our unbelief, God. That we would not be a people caught in sin. Their unbelief is sin. But that we would change our unbelief to belief and become who you intended us to be, who you say that we are. And we would hold you in the position that you say that you are. We would respect you and honor you and glorify you, because that is who you are, God. God, help our unbelief. Make us to believe.
Who else? Who else is the Lord impressing something on right now, a prayer of repentance for the church?
Father God, the sins of the hypocrisy of our church. We proclaim that we stand for the sanctity of life, and yet we don't help the widows, we don't help the orphans. Father, just burden our hearts to help them, to take them in, to embrace them, and give us a love for them that we have for ourselves. And we just ask this in your name. Amen.
Okay, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return. And some people think, no, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish. So he's giving us more time for everyone to repent. Oh, Heavenly Father, I just thank you and praise you for being so kind, so patient, so loving. Lord, thank you for giving us more time. More time to clean all the junk out of our heart and to become more like Jesus. Thank you for being so faithful. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you that one day I will be able to put a smile on your face and a song in your heart, that you will proclaim over me, "Well done, my child." I give you all the praise, glory, and honor, and I just say thank you and I love you.
Forgive us as a church for not listening when you have spoken in your word. You have given us commands and we have chosen to ignore. Help us to listen. Forgive us for not listening also to your shepherds when they have spoken to us. Help us to hear. Help us to obey.
James says to confess your sin so that you may be healed. So I want to confess fear so that we may be healed from it. So Father God, I pray. I first confess the fear in my own heart, in the church, Father. I think we have succumbed to fear. So I pray in the name of Jesus that you would replace the fear with boldness for your glory, for the gospel, for healing to the nations, that we would truly make your implore through us as ambassadors, Father God. Remove fear, remove timidity. Give us hearts full of love and boldness to do what you have set us here to do, to accomplish what you have left the church, your bride here on earth to accomplish. And I just pray, Father God, that we would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, understand the love and the power that you have for us, that the fear, the drop of the fear of the hatred of the world would drown in the ocean of your love and your power. And that would control us, not the fear that comes through the flesh, but the power and the boldness that comes through the Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall upon you, the one that guides my heart. And Lord, I
compromise comes to mind. God, forgive us. Forgive the church across the nation that is compromising. Your word says in the end times, the very elect will be deceived. Oh God, help us not to compromise. Help us to be strong. Help us to know your word. To stand firm on your word. Give the church the strength to stand up for what is right. Thank you, Lord.
Father, forgive us for our failure to represent you to the world around us, for not letting the light that you've died to give us shine in the places where you call us, workplace, families, wherever it is that you have us, Father God. You have asked us to represent you to a lost and dying world. So I ask, Father God, that you forgive us for hiding our light under a bushel basket, for leaving it to someone else to do when you've given us the opportunity. Father, forgive us for failing you, for taking what you've done for us and keeping it for ourselves.
Anyway. I'm going to be reading from Ephesians 4, 17 to chapter 5, verse 2. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to the others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Father, we repent as a church of just following our lustful ways, Father. The world sometimes don't even see a difference between those of the church that are followers of You as the world and see us as hypocrites because of that. God, forgive us. Let us be Your representation of You, walking in Your love, walking in Your truth, that we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Let us, allow us, help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the Holy Spirit. And let us walk in Your love. Help us to know what that looks like. We just have a glance of that, Lord. Help us to know what walking in Your love looks like. That we can be Your ambassadors, Lord God. Thank you, Lord.
I'm reading from 2 Timothy. The Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Father, we repent of the way in which we have become more and more like the world instead of becoming more and more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be that light for Jesus so that people will know that we are different. It's okay to be different because, Lord Jesus, You were different. And thank you for the way in which you are preparing us to be the church that is ignited on fire for you. We repent of the way in which we have believed untruth instead of taking your word as it stands and saying, your word doesn't change, it endures forever. Just as you, Lord Jesus, are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord, to become more and more like Jesus so that others will see that there's hope in Christ.
For the last couple of years, God has been telling me to speak, to wake up to the church of America. Just wake up, wake up, wake up. There's often nights that I wake up in the middle of the night and I hear myself saying it. So my spirit must have been interceding while I was sleeping. So I just speak now to the church of America. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you.
The topic is the church in America. The church in America was conceived to take the gospel to the world. There's no other country like America that has the capability, the raw materials, the commission to take the gospel to the world. And if I were to list the failings of the church, I could fill a PowerPoint 20 pages long. But you know, we tend to focus on our failings. We tend to focus on what we haven't done, what we didn't do right. But I don't think that the Lord always focuses on the negative. There are things that have been done right. There have been sacrifices made over the centuries that America has been the source of taking the gospel to the world. I think in our individual lives, we tend to focus on the negative. But God doesn't always see it that way. He focuses on also what you're doing right. He will praise you for what you're doing right. He isn't just a God of criticism, of the negative. But one of the things I just wanted to say was, America, the church in America is a mess. In a lot of ways, it's doing a lot of good things right, but there's such a thing as the great apostasy that takes place. And one of my concerns is, one of God's concerns is the corporate witness that the church in America is giving to its culture, giving to the world. And over the past, my goodness, 20, 30 years, we've seen the church just go down in immorality, embrace homosexuality, embrace all kinds of sexual perversion. It just continues to go down that way. And also churches that preach an easy gospel. And I can think of a lot of mega churches that preach, that have no cross in the gospel. It's basically social gospel. And people flock to them because it tickles their ears. It's good to hear. It's nice to hear. But salvation cost God all that he had, and it'll cost us as individuals everything that we have. The price is total. And to give to the masses an easy, crossless, priceless gospel is I think one of the most heinous crimes, because it sets people up for failure. It sets people up for living a life that's easy. And so the church will, in my opinion, the church will facilitate its own great falling away, because when the time comes when it's going to cost people their life, it's going to cost people more than just going to a Sunday service to maintain their Christianity. They're going to say, well, I wasn't told this. I wasn't told that I have to give my life up for this. And so people are going to fall away. And so one of the prayers that I wanted to pray was that is the church in America, the leadership in many of the churches in America, and a lot of these are mega churches that are preaching a crossless gospel. They're preaching an easy gospel. People flock to them. And so I just pray, Father, right now that you would give these men repentance. Father, pour out a spirit of conviction upon the leadership of these churches. I pray, Father, that you would bring awareness of what it really takes to walk with Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said when he calls a man, he invites them to come and die. And Father, their death has also been removed from the gospel in America. It's not taught that we need to be separate from the world. It's not taught that we have to be, that we're called to come and die. So Father, I pray for the true gospel to be restored and to be reclaimed in America. The gospel of the cross, the gospel of death. Paul said, I die daily. I live in death. Life always comes out of death. So Father, we lift up the church in America, the pastors, the leaders, the elders, everyone, Father. Many revivals have been started with outside of the leadership. And so I pray, Father, that you would just pour out conviction upon your church, upon every level of your church, to really come to terms with the real gospel in these days. I believe that's what we're in, people. We're in a time where we're attempting to discover, to recover the real gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ that has been missing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Verses in Mark 7. In vain, fruitlessly, and without profit do they worship me, ordering and teaching to be obeyed as doctrines, the commandments and precepts of men. You disregard and give up and ask to depart from you the commandments of God and cling to the traditions of men, keeping it carefully and faithfully. And in verse 13, thus you are nullifying and making void and of no effect the authority of the Word of God through your tradition, which you in turn hand on, and many things of this kind which you are doing. As a young Christian years ago, when I asked about the Holy Spirit and some manifestations of that, I was told that really doesn't exist for today. And that those things weren't needed. But I had such a hard time reconciling what I read in the Bible to that. And so when I experienced that infilling of the Holy Spirit, it caused a little bit of problem in the church. Anyways, I went to ask God to forgive me and to repent of being afraid to use those things which he's given me to use. And for the church where we've said we don't need these things, we don't need part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to empower us to share his word and to bring people to Jesus and to even bring the church, to build the church up and bring it to where it needs to be. So, Father God, I ask for your forgiveness for not stepping out into the things that you've shown me to step out into, or to being afraid, to using the gifts and the endowments that you've given. And Lord, we just, as a church, repent for saying that we don't need part of who you are. And Holy Spirit, we need you. And we asked you to come, and just on behalf of the church, Lord, I want to invite you to come.
Thank Jesus for his living word. How many times do we read the Bible studying 23rd Psalm at a Bible study in Mount Joy for a while now. And I just want to pray over you people in here and the world that he loves you and that he speaks to you in his word. He's alive. He becomes alive in us, inside of us, in our heart. I'm going to ask him to make us what he wants us to be, in newness of life. And then it makes it that he loves you so much, even with all our junk. And I said, I never thought there was so much in the 23rd Psalm till I started studying and at this Bible study. And I praise God for it. So I'm going to read it to you in the Living Bible because it makes it so real to me. Okay, thank you. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He lets me rest in the meadow grass and leads me beside the quiet streams, even when I don't want to. I put that in. He restores my failing health, my family's health, my friends, everyone I know. He helps me to do what honors him the most. The first, second and third verse, he lets me rest. That just blew my mind. It's been there all the time, but, you know, I didn't see it. He's come alive in me. He restores my failing health, even though if I don't feel it. And if we go to be with Jesus, like Claudia, even when walking through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, because I'm going with Jesus. For you are close behind me, guarding, guiding all the way. Lord Jesus, you provide delicious food for me in the presence of my enemies. You have welcomed me as your guest, blessing its overflow. Your goodness and unfailing kindness shall be with me all of my life. And afterwards, when we think dying is so terrible, no. Afterwards, when you're in Jesus, you never die. I will live with you, Jesus says, forever in your home.
Ushers, if you can hear me out there, we're going to hear from Belinda yet. We'll have a brief prayer together, and then we're going to release parents at that point. So in just a few more minutes, parents will be on their way out. Okay.
The Lord has been talking to me a lot about religion and tradition, and the American church and the Western church as a whole is riddled with it. It's a sickness, it's a disease, it's like cancer in the church. And in Matthew 21, Jesus goes into the temple, and he is so disgusted what is set up in the temple. And this body is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm talking about each Christian in this country. There are tables that he's turning over in our lives. The table of religion, down. The table of religion and tradition, down. Who is our focus? Who is our focus? My focus, quite honestly, is not the cross. It's the Son of Man who died on the cross. That is who my focus is. We are the church are not to invite people to church. We are invite them to Jesus Christ. He is our life. He's the reason why we live, the reason why we breathe. And that is who our focus is. Because out of that, when we have that as our focus, the rivers of living water will run out from us. And those living waters are him to touch a healing world. Our relationship and our focus needs to be on him and him alone.
Dear God, I pray that you forgive the church of the worldly judgments of our brothers and sisters' differences and struggles. I pray that we would understand that we are all sinners before you forgave us with your grace and salvation, and that we should show our fellow Christians grace and acceptance as you have shown to us.
let's just pray together yet. If you're able, if you care to, I would ask you to kneel. If you're able, just a short closing prayer yet. And then when we're finished, I'm going to ask a parent to go out to pick up their children, and we're going to sing a song together as we go. Father, we come before you this morning, this one small church in this county, the few of us gathered here together this morning, God, we just ask, would you hear our prayers? Would you, we know your forgiveness is available for us. We don't need to plead for that. That's already been accomplished on the cross, as Rick said earlier. But we do confess, God, that the American church, including us, including me, God, we have given in the compromise. We are bound in many ways, perhaps, with tradition, with religion. God, we have isolated ourselves in many ways into like clubs that enjoy being together, but yet we have virtually no interaction with the dying world around us. God, the list is long, as John said, but we do pray that you would breathe on the church. We pray, God, that you would send revival. We don't come to you because we're worthy, because we're deserving, but we just appeal to your mercy today, God. Would you have mercy on the church in America? Would you have the mercy on the church here at Living Hope? Would you have mercy on me as an individual, God? And then would you breathe on us to revive us, to renew our passion for you, to release your strategies for us? God, we come to you in humility, asking, God, that you would have mercy, you would show mercy to your church, and that the church in America could again become the light, the city on a hill, the light in the darkness that you long for her to be. So we just repent before you this morning, God. We pray in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're gonna go back into one song. If one parent at least could go out and get your students, I know the teachers are probably ready for that. I just want to repeat something we said earlier, and we want to go back to this song about the love of Jesus. I don't want anyone leaving here this morning feeling depressed. We are the bride of Christ. He died for us. He is for us. He loves us. And the church of Christ will prevail. The church is victorious in the end. Our challenge is to remain as a part of what God is doing. So let's just go into this last song, guys. Then you can consider yourselves dismissed. You're free to go if you need to. But let's just go back to this reminder of the love of Jesus and the power in our lives as a result of that. I invite you to stand. Chance when I stand in your love.
stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My
celebrate the resurrection. We're going to have baptism here as part of the morning service, so I hope you can join us. Look forward to seeing you then. You're dismissed. Enjoy the rest of your day. God bless you.